So if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to actually start as far as verses. But the introduction on this lesson 2 deals with some of the things that we actually got kind of off, not off, but we started really dealing with this subject several weeks ago. So the very first part of lesson 2 here is going to deal with one, a little subject that ties back in together with rewards, but it's something that we need to know. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that. This is a great subject. Believers must understand the subject of rewards. Truth is this, all believers are accountable to God. How we live determines our rewards or lack of rewards. Now think about this. Rewards have no bearing on our eternal life salvation, but rewards have a bearing on our service for God for all eternity. So as we look at this lesson, and we won't get all of it this morning, we're going to deal with the place of rewards and the basis for rewards. So we're going to see where do you get rewards, so to speak, and then how do you get rewards, and we're going to be excited about that. The goal is to run the race, that you get the prize, to hear our Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's start with a prayer, and as we go through this, just like always, you have a question, comment, input, you stop me, because the whole goal of this is for us just to put it together and understand it. We're not on a particular timetable. So let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for your love, grace, and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about rewards, we know that you actually tell us to run the race so that we get the prize, and one day when we stand before you, you may say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, and we'll be rewarded. And it'll be an incredible time. And Lord, we know that with every gifts, talents, time, abilities, any of that we have, you will reward anything we do for you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you that you'd teach us today as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started, I want us to think about a subject that's a little bit different from awards. It's something we've been talking about, but it ties together. When you think about our Savior Jesus Christ, we know this, that he left heaven, became a human being, you know, because God's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So at a point in time in heaven, Jesus Christ actually took on flesh. He became a human being. He came to the earth to die for the sins of the world. John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses, and maybe the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world. Now think about the emphasis, the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anyone in the world. Now when it says that he gave his only begotten son, gave him to do what? What did Jesus come to do? Die for our sins, okay? Sins of the entire world. And so he came and died on the cross, paid for sins, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Verse right that I've got listed for you right there is John 21:29. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, you got to stop and think for a minute. We're saying that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of every human being. Okay, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the question sometimes is asked, is this true? 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore in his body our what? Sins. 1 John 2:2, he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So when we look at this question that I have for us, where are our sins? 1 Peter 2:24 says that our sins were placed on who? Jesus Christ. And so the question then is, where are our sins? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God's not counting our trespasses against us. Where did he put our sins? On Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing that we brought up several weeks ago. I just want to remind you once again about how this fits. The sins of every human being, past, present, future, every human being that's ever lived, living now, will ever live, every sin that any person has ever done, is doing, or will do, they were all placed on Jesus Christ at a point in time in history when he was on the cross. Is that true? Did Jesus Christ pay for every sin of every human being for all time? Yes. So if you open the record book, J.B. Bond, list of sins, how many's in there? None whatsoever. You go, ooh. Good job, JB. No, it's not me. Where were my sins? They've been placed on Christ. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. When a person stands before Jesus Christ, whether it's an unbeliever or a believer, when they stand before Christ, will the issue be their sins? Answer's no, because we're all sins. Sins are already what? paid for. When a person stands before Jesus Christ, the issue will always be their what? Their works. That's why at the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers stand before Jesus Christ, it says books were open and each one was judged according to their what? Their works. And then anyone's name not found written in the book of life, they were cast in the lake of fire. How do you get your name in the book of life? Believe in Jesus Christ. Put faith. We're going to find that when we as believers stand before Jesus Christ, it's not going to be based on our what? Sins. It'll be based on our works, our good deeds, our works. And so when people stand before Christ, it's not the issue of sin. That's why people are confused when they'll say to people, you need to quit smoking, you need to quit drinking, you need to quit doing this, you need to get your act together. Does that have anything to do with salvation? Not whatsoever. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So the issue isn't sin. Now here's the question that some people get confused on. If Jesus Christ paid for all sin, and all sins, past, present, future, are removed off us, put on Christ, and removed from the book, then how come everybody doesn't get to go to heaven if all sins have been removed? Well, the bottom line is this, and this is where people are confused. The bottom line is this. The basis for salvation is not payment for sin. The Bible doesn't say God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that whosoever has the payment of sin will not perish but have eternal life. The basis for salvation is not the payment of sin. The basis for salvation is what? Faith. You believe. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So that's the thing you got to get in your brain, that salvation comes by faith, not by the payment of sin. Everyone has the sin debt removed, every human being. But you must believe in Jesus Christ, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you three things that you must have. He gives you eternal life, he gives you righteousness, and he gives you forgiveness. Acts 13:38 and Acts 10:43, you receive the forgiveness of sins by faith. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, and whoever believes in him gets eternal life. So the bottom line is a person, in order to have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, must have eternal life, must have righteousness, and must have forgiveness. That comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not the payment of sin. Jesus is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Now, does this make sense? See, there's a lot of confusion because there's a whole group of people out there that believe that Jesus didn't die for everybody. They think he only died for certain people, and they think that because they don't understand. They think if Jesus died for somebody and paid for their sins, they're automatically saved. That's why there's a thing called limited atonement, where people actually teach that Jesus only died for certain people. When you go to the verse, 1 John 2:2, and show that to them, and it says, he's a satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. In order to answer that, they have to say, well, that means believing world. No, it doesn't. It says world, cosmos in the Greek. Every time that word cosmos is used of world, it's always talking about the ordered world system of human beings, not just believers. So I just want you to understand. Any questions or anything about this? This is a big theological thing. I just threw this in there because it goes back to the whole issue that when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's going to be for your rewards and your service, not sin whatsoever. Because people have this concept that I'm going to stand before God, he's going to bring up everything I've ever done, right? I mean, just days. You know, everybody's going to be going, what's taking so long in there? I don't know. It's still with JB, and it's just going on and on and on, right? But the truth is, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be your sin. Okay. Questions, comments? Yes. Why do people go to hell? People go to hell or go to the lake of fire, as the Bible calls it, because they do not have righteousness, they do not have eternal life, and they do not have forgiveness of sins. That's the big three. That's what you get when you believe in Christ. So here's an unbeliever, and remember, their names are not found written in the book of life, and you have to have eternal life, an eternal relationship with God, and that comes by faith. That's why the Holy Spirit, in John 16, verses 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they have not believed in Christ. Righteousness, because you have to be righteous to be with the Father. And judgment, because there's a judgment coming in which a person is going to be separated from God because they don't have the righteousness or the life. So that's why. Yes? Okay, it's a good question. Does he judge on the good works and the bad works? We're going to get into that in just a little bit, but the bottom line is that the bad works, if you say in bad works meaning sin, they're gone. But there are things you can do that's good, and I'll give the example. There's an older lady, and I'm going to help her across the street. And I say, here, I'll help you across the street. And I'm helping her across the street, and all the time I'm saying, everybody's looking at me, and they're saying, he's such a nice guy. He's helping that little old lady across the street. There's not going to be any rewards for that, even though it was a good deed, because I did it as a pride, selfish thing that I wanted people to see me. And we're going to see in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, when we talk about it in a little bit, in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, that it talks about things. Some things are good, gold, silver, and precious stone, and some things are wood, hay, and straw, and they'll be burned, they'll be tested by fire. So a good work done in the prideful sense of, I'm going to do this, people will see me, this is a good deed, it'll be burned up, it'll be gone. That help? Okay, well, with that in mind, since we've been talking about that, let's talk about rewards, because the bottom line is we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So when you turn to the next page, there's a little review, and it's real big for some reason. It's sort of like the outline, but here's what we looked at in the last couple of weeks. We looked at some misconceptions about rewards. We see some people think the rewards are salvation, that you do good and you get to go to heaven. That's the reward. Well, that works for salvation. That's wrong. Some people look at rewards and say it seems selfish to serve God and get rewards. It seems like you ought to just serve God whether you get rewards or not. Well, the truth is you should serve God whether you get rewards, but he tells you to get rewards, so it's not selfish. And the idea of that we want to live for him and get rewards. There was a contrast, of course, between salvation and discipleship. The salvation is a gift that costs us nothing. Discipleship is our service. That's where we get the rewards aspect when we live for Jesus Christ. We saw it took us a couple of weeks, the charge to get the rewards in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, where we saw run the race to get the prize, all of that, some great stuff. Then this starts, this where it says getting the rewards, two areas. This is where we are now. And what I want you to see is two things, and you can write them down. And I think, I don't know what we've had on the, have we had anything on the overhead so far? Yeah. The two areas that we're going to look at are the place of rewards and the basis for rewards. That's the A and the B on the page that says review. The A is the place of rewards, and the B is the basis for rewards. So where do we get the rewards? And how does all that fit together? So as we turn to the top of the next page, the A is going to be A, the place of rewards. And you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. That's where you want to be at. I want to remind you of several things as we look at this. There are two places. When we talk about standing before the Lord, there are two places that every human beings or all human beings are going to stand before, one of two places. They're going to be at Revelation chapter 20, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. So you can write that down, the Great White Throne Judgment. Or 2 Corinthians 5:10, which you've got right there, and you can write out beside that, the Judgment Seat of Christ. So, Revelation 20 has the Great White Throne Judgment, and 2 Corinthians 5:10 has the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, let me remind you of what they are and tell you how that sort of fits together. The Great White Throne Judgment is found in Revelation chapter 20. It's after the kingdom. It's where unbelievers from all time are raised to stand before God, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, because in Revelation chapter 20, John says, and I saw a great white throne, and the one is sitting on it is Jesus, and he's fixing to judge. And what happens there in that great white throne judgment, books are opened, and the book of life is opened, and anyone's name not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. So all unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment. The second thing is the 2 Corinthians 5:10, which is called the Judgment Seat of Christ, and that's really the rewarding stand for the believers. In fact, it's the rewarding stand for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, for all of us. This is how it works. There'll be a time that each one of us will stand before Christ at the Bema Seat. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the Judgment Seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, given back for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, Joan brought up that good point. See, it says good or bad. The word bad there doesn't mean bad like evil. It means worthless, like a piece of rotten fruit, something that's just not, it's not any good. You'd say, well, I don't need that. That's worthless. That's what that word means. So he says you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to be judged for the things you've done in this body, whether they are good or worthless. So I want you to understand that all believers will stand before, we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. Notice the verse says judgment, which is really the Greek word bema, which means rewarding. And then he says, and each one may be recompensed. And the word recompense means to give back. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. It's a rewarding stand. You're going to stand there and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm giving back to you. I'm going to reward you for what you have done for me. You may say, I haven't done anything. You don't know. You know, if you gave a cold cup of water to somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, it will never be forgotten. So anything you do, some people have this idea that it's only like church stuff. Well, I did a Bible study or I did. Listen, anything you do in your life in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, you're going to be rewarded for that. And so it's not just the guy who teaches a Sunday school class or somebody who does something else. As you go through your life and you work and you touch lives for Christ and you're a godly person, a godly man, a godly woman, you live by the Scripture, you do things for people in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to be rewarded for that. That's why sometimes people are so confused when they start thinking about spiritual gifts and they think, I don't know where I can serve it at the church. You don't have to serve at the church. On a ministry like today, there are people who do things so this whole thing functions. But most of the gifts and talents and service that you give maybe aren't even done when we're gathered. They may be done when we're scattered. So anywhere, anytime, any place that you're in the power of the Holy Spirit representing Jesus Christ, you're going to be rewarded for the things that you do. So just remember that. And, you know, because I know people say, well, I don't know if I've ever done anything. Yes, you have. Done a lot more than you ever think. And just be faithful. That's the key. In fact, we're going to see it a little bit later as we get a little further on into this one. And we won't get through with this one today. But when you get toward the end, you know what the bottom line on the whole thing is? It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. That's all it is. Faithful to do whatever God has for you to do. Let me remind you of this. You're going to give an account. We'll give an account. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows that he reaps. Whatever you put in, you're going to get back. Ever how you serve God, you're going to be rewarded for it. What we put in, we get out. How we live now affects our future. What service we do now for Jesus Christ affects future rewards. And people act like we're all going to go to heaven. We're all going to hold hands and rock back and forth and all that. And everything will be fine, right? Well, when you get to heaven, or when you get into the presence of the living God and he rewards you and you spend time, whether it's the kingdom or the eternal state, everybody is not going to be the same. That's why it makes a difference on whether you serve him now. Because how you serve him now is going to be based, you're going to get the rewards for that, and that's going to affect your service for him in the kingdom and in the eternal state. Hebrews 4:13, listen to this verse. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And literally it says, to one whom we give an account. Nothing's hidden. And we're talking about your service. We're not talking about sins. Listen, let me ask you something. And sometimes we think this way. Do you think he doesn't know your sins and your failures and your tendencies and your mind, and your flesh, and your bad thoughts? You think he doesn't know all that? He knows every aspect of you and loves you with an unconditional love. So the idea of saying, I hope he doesn't ever find out, he already knows. He knows before you ever think it. And his love never changes. And the issue when you stand before your Savior won't be any of that. It'll be your service. So it's powerful. Look at Romans 14. Just turn there, just a couple of pages back in your Bible toward the front to Romans 14. I want you to see this passage. And I hope we got time because I want to give you, I want you to see a famous a famous parable that a lot of people are confused on, and I want you to just see how it fits. I think we can get to it. Look at Romans 14. Look at verse 10. He says, why do you judge your brother? Now, he's talking about judging in the bad way. You know, people all the time say, you're not supposed to judge anybody. They are really confused. You can't judge motives of anyone. You can see actions, and the judgment goes back to whether it lines up to the Scripture or not. If someone is in open sin, you can say to them, that's wrong. The Scripture is judging them. You're not judging their motive because you can't judge people's motives. You don't know why anybody does anything. Paul says, I don't even know my own motives exactly. He says, when I stand before God, we'll find out the motives. And then he says, and each one will be praised by God. So sometimes you don't even know your own motives. I don't even know my own motives sometimes. You just don't know. We're fallen people. You don't judge anybody's motives. Like, who do they think they are? I bet they think they're important. You don't even know what they think. What you can judge is their actions, whether it's according to Scripture or not. So when he says don't judge, he's not talking about if somebody's got sin that you don't deal with that. He's talking about you can't judge any motives. Look what he says there. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, same place as judgment seat of Christ. We're going to all stand there, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee's going to bow to me, every tongue's going to give praise to God. So then, here's the key, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Not talking about salvation, it's talking about service. Yeah. Yeah, he's talking. He's writing to the Romans, and sometimes they're, judging another believer, and basically they were judging more their attitudes there, not their actions. That's why when the passage says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," he's not talking about whether you look at a person and see if they're sin. He's talking about attitudes and those kind of things. Or putting standards on them that the Bible doesn't put on, which is called legalism. People do that all the time. A person who says everybody ought to wear a coat and tie. If they don't wear a coat and tie, they're wrong. The Bible didn't say any of that. We already know back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, especially in the hippie child movement, the Jesus movement, there were people who came into churches with long hair, and there are churches who said, well, you can't come in here. We don't allow long hair in our churches. The Bible never talks about that kind of thing. Clothes that you wear. We got a guy in our church who is my buddy, and I love him. And when he started growing as a Christian, he went to a church, and they told him he needed to get a suit. He couldn't come without a suit. Where does it say anything about that? You think he went back? So there are just a lot of things. Yes.
Mm-hmm. We're not telling the Lord or Christ or anybody what the reward is for.
No, you're exactly right. When it says we will give an account, we're saying it basically when we stand before Him, there will be an account given of our life, our service, our gifts, talents, and abilities. He has all the records. We don't even know, So that's what He's meaning. He's not saying, let me tell you what I did. No, He's not saying that, He's saying, let me tell you what you did. Okay. Be about this long, Here, let me read what you did. One time when you were 16, you did real good. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20, and I think we can get this in. And if we don't get it all the way done or get it explained exactly right, I want you to, we'll do it again next week, but I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 20, there's a parable here that some people are confused on. This is B, under B. This is the basis for rewards. This is how you get rewarded, okay? What's the basis that God's going to reward us? We've seen the place of rewards, which is at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the basis of rewards, they're for our service. They're based, and here's the key, and I mentioned it a while ago. The key is faithfulness. That's it. With the gifts, talents, abilities, time, everything that you have, just be faithful. Watch this parable because people sometimes misunderstand this thing. In fact, you remember 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, brothers, it required of stewards to be found what? Faithful or trustworthy. That's all it is. Look at this parable. And watch it. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. He went out early in the morning, and he says, there were always people, let me tell you, there were people who had land. There were people who didn't have a lot of land. There were people who would go into a town, they would wait, and then the landowner would come up and say, I need some people to work today. And they'd get them, and they'd take them out there. So he goes out to get some people to work his land. He got some people. It says, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, that's a day's wage, basically, for the day, he sent them to the vineyard. He said, okay, I need some people who will work for a denarius, which is a day's wage. How many of you want to go? Raise their hand. Okay, thank you. Okay, there's my field. And they got him over there. It wasn't enough workers. He went out again about the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he saw some others standing around idle in the marketplace. And he said to those, you also go into the vineyard. And whatever is, now notice what he said, whatever is right, I will give you. He didn't offer them a what? A denarius. He didn't say, I'll give you a day's wage. Why? They're not going to work a whole day. It's already started. See, day started in the morning. It's now 9 in the morning. These people are late. They just sit around drinking coffee. And he said, hey, you guys want to work? Oh, yeah, we'll work. Okay, and I'll give you what's right. Okay. He went again about the 6th hour. That's 12 o'clock. And the 9th hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He did the same thing. He came at 12 o'clock and said, hey, you guys want to work? Well, yeah, day's half over. What did he say to them? I'll give you what's what? What's right. He came at 3 o'clock. Hey, you guys want to work? Yeah, okay, here, I'll give you what's right. He came about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock. It's almost quitting time. They quit at 6. He went out and found some others standing around. And look what he said to them. Why have you guys been standing around here idle all day? They said to him, because nobody hired us. Okay, go to the vineyard. When the evening came. Now you think about it. There's some guys been there since 6 in the morning. And what are you going to get, guys? We're getting a denarius. There's some guys been there since 9, 12, 3, 5. What are you guys going to get? Whatever he says is right. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Okay, I want you to line up. All you guys that came here at 5 in the afternoon, get here, then the 3, then the 12, then the 9, and then the guys who worked all day. Line up in that order. We're going to start paying for these guys first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, he gave them a what? A denarius. What's a denarius? Day's wage. They went, hot dog. That ain't bad. This is a guy. That's a good guy to work for. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one got a denarius. And when those hired first came, what were they thinking? Now, because it's spreading back through the thing, everybody's getting a denarius. The guys that didn't work all day long getting a denarius. What did the guy said who worked all day long think? I'm going to get more than a denarius. What did he promise them? A denarius. Watch. When those first came, they thought they would receive more, but each one of them got a denarius. And when they received it, they kind of grumbled at the landowner. They went, hey, well, I wish we'd have got a little more than this. I think we could have. Saying, these last men, they only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And he answered and said to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did I do you wrong? He didn't do them wrong. Why? Because what did they agree to work for? A denarius. He said, did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what's my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm so generous? See, so the last shall be what? First, and the first shall be last. What's the point of the parable? And I want you to understand something. A parable has one major point. You can't pick every little thing out of a parable. A parable comes from the Greek word parabole. Para means beside, and bole means to throw. Balo is the word. It means something that's thrown beside to help you understand a point. That's what a parable is. What's the point of the parable? Come at 5 and get the same amount? No. The point is this, that all who worked and were faithful to work were rewarded. See, the bottom line is, what if you trust Christ when you are 12 years old, and by the grace of God, you live to your 90, and you serve Jesus Christ faithfully from 12 to 90? But somebody else trusts Jesus Christ when they're 25 years old and they serve the Lord, but they died at age 40. You could say, well, they're not going to get near the rewards because, see, God didn't let them live near as long or get to serve near as long. What do you think they're going to get? Because the basis is what? Length of time? The basis is what? Faithfulness. Whatever time God has you on this earth, with whatever gifts, talents, and abilities He's given to you, it doesn't matter how long it is or how short it is, because He's the one that determines how long you're going to live. He determines, you know, all of these things. The bottom line is, if you are faithful, you will be rewarded. So it's not time. It's not even what you do. You could say, well, that guy has a gift of teaching. That's going to be better than the guy that moves the chairs around. No, it's not. No, it's not. In fact, there are people who teach who aren't faithful, and there are people who move the chairs around who are faithful. And when they stand before Jesus Christ, to the chair-moving guy, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful. That's the key. And that's why I want you to see this parable. Because people get, I know that's the second bell. I know it is. But anyway, what I wanted you to see was this, because some people get so confused and they say, I didn't trust Christ till I was 45. And you know, I'm 60 something now. I've only had 20 years to serve. And somebody else, it's not fair. They trusted Christ when they were 6 years old and they've been involved and growing ever since. It's not really fair. It has nothing to do with fairness. It has to do with faithfulness. So wherever you are in your life, whatever time God has you on this earth, you just be faithful to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you. Okay? Well, we'll stop there. If you have some questions or comments, just save them for next week, because I know that was the second bell. And we'll touch on that just a little bit to give you the review on it. And then we'll get to the great verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. And the goal is to be pleasing, and he talks about the rewards, and we'll get more into that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you for these truths. Thank you, Lord, that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will give an account of our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you're the record keeper, and we can't judge our own motives, we can't judge those, but we know that you will fairly and in love and grace deal with us as we have served you. Lord, we know that the key is not time, not even abilities, not gifts. The key is faithfulness. In the time that you allow us to be on this earth, may we just be faithful men and women living for you, serving you in our lives, in every aspect, so we can bring glory to you. And hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.